Hey everybody, welcome to Boulder Creek Community Church Online. My name is Adam, one of the pastors here, and I just want to welcome you and thank you for taking time to watch this message or listen to it. And I want to pray for you. Before I do, though, I want to invite you to reach out and contact us. Let us know that you're listening or watching. All of our contact information is on our website. You can go there at www.bccchurch.org. And if you're in the area and you ever want to visit us in person, we are doing outdoor services. We're limiting those services to 50 people. We've got a beautiful space outside. We're surrounded by redwoods. And so if you want to join us, please RSVP. Let us know that you want to attend one of our two services, 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. And so you can continue to watch online if that is what works best for you. But I also want to encourage you to reach out to us. Let us know how we can help and how we can serve you. So let me say a word of prayer, because I believe that God has a special word for you today. Heavenly Father, you know exactly what we need today. You know each person that is watching or listening to this message. You know the numbers of hair on their head. And you know exactly what they need. And so, God, please open up our hearts, our minds to just be ready and willing to receive what you have for us today, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we are in the middle of a series in the Lord's Prayer. And this is week four, and this is where we come to the give me part of the prayer. This is where we come to the give us our daily bread. A few weeks ago, I shared with you that the online searches for prayer and how to pray have skyrocketed worldwide. But even though that's the case, so has online shopping, so has alcohol sales and cannabis sales, and so has online porn. Depression and anxiety were already pandemics, but they continue to increase. Suicide, domestic violence, and what I consider to be the greatest pandemic in America and the Western world is loneliness. Also, all continue to increase. But here's my question. Is prayer just another way of coping? Coping with stress, coping with fears, coping with temptations? I'm convinced it's not, and not according to Jesus, it's not. You know, I believe that this COVID-19 pandemic that we continue to live in has exposed some things about us. I believe that it has exposed some things in our modern scientific age that a humble rabbi understood and addressed over 2,000 years ago. See, something is wrong. Something is broken inside and within you and I. Something that cannot be fixed with new technology, not with medical advances, or even a cure of this virus that has impacted over 7 billion people on this planet. And so as we continue our study in the Lord's Prayer, this is not about coping with life. It's not just a healthier way or better way to cope than drugs or alcohol or porn. And it's also not a way to just tap into some impersonal higher power to help us get through life, to give us what we want or need in life, or to get us out of trouble. I believe that it's an approach to life, the Lord's Prayer that is an approach to life that is so radically different than most of us can imagine or are certainly used to. See, it's about connecting to a very real person who is for us more than we can know and more than we can imagine. The Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread. Now, daily bread, when I was a kid and I learned this prayer, taught to me by my mom, I believe, was absolutely meaningless to me. And I like bread, especially sourdough. But I could think of 1,000 things that I would ask God for before I'd ask Him for bread. Most scholars believe that this is a metaphor for what we need in life, our daily needs, whatever they may be. In fact, a few hundred years ago, Martin Luther, who wrote the Small Catechism, said this about what he considers our daily bread. Here's what our daily bread is, according to Martin Luther. Everything included in the necessities and nourishment for our bodies, such as food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, farm, fields, livestock, money, property, an upright spouse, upright children, upright members of the household, upright and faithful rulers, good government, good weather, peace, health, decency, honor, good friends, faithful neighbors, and the like. Does that change the way you pray, "Give us this day our daily bread"? See, this is where most people start with prayer. Most people find themselves in trouble and they cry out, "Help." Most people find themselves with a need, "God, help. God, provide. God, I need." We all have dreams, we have hopes, we have desires, and God wants us to bring Him those hopes and needs and aspirations and desires. We want God to act on our behalf, but this works only when we understand how to ask God through the context of what He has already taught us about prayer, through the context of our Heavenly Father, through the context of hallowed be His name, through the context of His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so as we ask God, as we come to God with all of our needs, all of our hopes, all of our dreams, all of our desires, we must first learn to ask God with great confidence. Why? Why can we ask God with great confidence? Because He is a loving Father. Because when we pray, we are not coming to an impersonal force, to a higher power. We are coming to our Heavenly Father, the one who created us, the one who understands everything about us, inside and outside. And He knows exactly what we need. See, our confidence in prayer is directly tied to our ability to see ourselves as God's beloved children. Over and over in Scripture, as God's beloved children, we are invited to make bold, audacious, confident prayers. Listen to some of them. John 16:24, "Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." Matthew 21:22, "Whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive." John 14:14, "If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." John 16:23, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, He will give you." 1 John 5:14-15, "Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him." And then finally, John 14:13, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do." Why? What is the motivation of God to answer our prayers? That the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, the picture we have in Scripture of God is a picture of a Father, not a genie, not a vending machine, not a drill sergeant, not a harsh, demanding police officer that is just waiting to get you in a speed trap and give you a ticket. Your Heavenly Father is a good, kind, benevolent Father who runs after us, who seeks after us, who longs and desires to give us good things. And so we pray with great confidence, with boldness. You know, sometimes God gives His children what they need, even when they don't ask, and I bet you can think of examples in your own life. But sometimes our Heavenly Father waits. Sometimes He withholds good things from us. He waits. Why? Because He wants us to ask. Because not only is the child, but the Father too takes greater joy and greater delight when the child comes and asks. You know, I was reflecting on my life the other day. I was just, 55 this September, and I was reflecting on my life and where I'm at in life and all the good things that God has given me. And what I came to realize as I was thinking about this is that most of my joys, if not all of my real joys in life, are directly tied to my kids. Which means at the very same time, so are my greatest heartaches in life. They tend to be directly related to my kids. And because you and I are under the curse of sin, sometimes this father-child relationship gets convoluted, it gets twisted in a knot, and it becomes very unhealthy and actually toxic for our lives. Maybe you've seen parents try to live through their children. Maybe you've seen parents who are completely dependent upon their kids' approval and their kids liking them. And so they may lavish upon them everything that they ask for and everything that they want. You and I would not look at that as an example of a good, kind, or loving father. Matthew chapter 7, though, says this. This is astounding because God is trying to help us comprehend how good he is and what an amazing father he is, and that he longs to lavish his goodness in our lives. And this is what he says. If you then, you parents, you earthly people, then who are evil, that is under the curse of sin, if you know how to give your children good things, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? I love that three-word phrase. How much more? See, there is not a parent on earth or in world history that wants more good for their children than what your Heavenly Father wants for you. Let me say that again, because I want that to sink in. There is not a parent on earth or in world history that wants more good for their children than what your Heavenly Father wants for you. But, you must first walk through your Heavenly Father. Hallowed be His name. Your will be done. And so we pray with boldness, we pray with confidence, but we also need to pray with perspective. And that's what the first part of the prayer does for us. If you notice, this is a transition in the Lord's Prayer. The first three parts of the prayer are all about God, all about Him and who He is. And once we embrace and walk through that, then we're invited to ask. We ask confidently, but we also ask with perspective. See, our deepest issues in life, our biggest, most significant struggles in life are not our circumstances. They're in us. They're what's going on in us. Not what's going on in the world, not who's president or who's going to be president next, not COVID-19. Our biggest struggles are inward. Not our circumstances. And by the way, the good things that God wants to give His children are more about what He wants to do in us than just give us stuff. Our worries, our anxieties are more about our perspective than our circumstances. Our fears are more about our perspective than our circumstances. And at the same time, our joy and fulfillment in life is more about our perspective than what we have or don't have in this life. Perspective is everything. This last week, NBA team started moving into Orlando. They're going to spend the next few months in the Disney World Hotel. They're not going to be allowed to leave. Outsiders are not going to be allowed to come in. And if everything goes well, they're going to finish out the NBA season. But here's what I found so ironic. There are people who save for years sometimes. They penny pinch. They cut back so that they could spend a week in Disney World and go and enjoy a vacation in a beautiful place. But these NBA players, all they're doing is complaining. They're comparing it to Motel 6. It's all about perspective. Now, some of you might relate to this experience. We used to have a washing machine, and every now and then that washing machine, all of a sudden you'd hear it going bang, 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 and you knew exactly what was going on. You'd jump up, you'd hit the pause button, you'd open up the washing machine, and all of your clothes would be on one side of that drum. And you didn't have to call a plumber, you didn't have to call a fix-it man. All you had to do was reach in and recenter your laundry. Recenter your laundry. Then you could hit the power button, walk away, and the washer would complete itself. we need to rebalance. We need to recenter our lives, and this prayer helps us do that. It helps us do that when we recognize God as a good, loving Father, but we also revere Him and respect Him, and we hallow His name. See, maybe we are frustrated because we have elevated something or someone as more hallowed than God. Maybe we're anxious because we have put our will above God's will. Or maybe we're disappointed because we don't really want our Heavenly Father. We just want what He can give us. Or maybe we keep making unwise decisions because we have put our wisdom above God's wisdom. And we see that in relationships. We see that in finances. We see that in our health, in other areas of our life. Or maybe we're frustrated or even angry, and maybe we're really struggling with forgiving someone because we have elevated our own reputation above the reputation of God and His kingdom. And so we need to recenter the laundry of our life. We don't want you to air your dirty laundry, but we do want you to recenter, rebalance the laundry of your life. And you do that by worshiping God, by adoring His name, by spending significant time just worshiping Him, and by surrendering to His will daily. And maybe some of us need to pray prayers like this. Your Heavenly Father, I forgot that You're all I need. Heavenly Father, I forgot that Your way is better than my way. Heavenly Father, I forgot that it's not all about me, but it's all about You and Your kingdom. You know, unanswered prayer, when God doesn't answer our prayer, or when God says no, may be the greatest gift that He can give you. And you know why? Because it exposes your real motives. When God says no, it exposes your real motives. Maybe you're disappointed. Maybe you're discouraged by a no or an unanswered prayer. But then you resign and you remind yourself of who God is. And you say, God, You know what's best. You're a good God. You're a loving God. You would never withhold something good from me. And so I trust You. Or you can handle it like a lot of people do. I tried prayer, it didn't work. I prayed for something, God said no. I had a prayer go unanswered. And so you see people walk away from Christ, walk away from the church, walk away from even believing. See, we need to recenter. That's why this prayer is so important. It's why we start from the beginning. And we don't skip the first three parts of the prayer and run right to give us our daily bread. And so we need to recenter our lives by remembering who God is. And when we remember who God is, then we begin to reflect on our own lives. To reflect means to spend significant time looking deeply at what's going on in our lives. And one of the ways that we can reflect on our lives is simply by asking the question, why? Why am I angry? Why, really, why am I angry? Why am I worried? Why am I so anxious? Why am I so fearful? And if you spend significant time reflecting on those things, I think the Holy Spirit will help you and guide you and help you recenter, rebalance the laundry of your life. And so we pray boldly because God is a Heavenly Father. We pray with perspective because God knows more than we know. But we also pray with great humility. That is, Your will be done, not mine. See, give me prayers, this petitionary prayer, this prayer where we're invited to come to God and make requests, where we have needs and we bring them to our Heavenly Father, can only be understood, must only be understood in the context of a parent-child relationship. Not a genie relationship, not a vending machine relationship, but a parent-child relationship. Imagine a five-year-old gets Aladdin's lamp. Now, those of you that have had five-year-olds, those of you that have a five-year-old, you're thinking, run for the hills. But what about a 10-year-old? How about a 15-year-old? You know, I decided to ask an expert this question this past week. My 12, almost 13-year-old son, Johnny. I asked him, I said, son, if a 5-year-old had Aladdin's lamp, what do you think? They only make one wish, and they can't do that dumb wish, you know, I want a million wishes. They only get one wish. What would a 5-year-old ask for? Without hesitation, with total authority, a unicorn. Except the boys would want dragons. And I smiled and said, okay, what about a 10-year-old? $1 million. And then I said, well, Johnny, what about a 15-year-old? Oh, a car. And there you have it. From an expert, with total authority, now we know exactly what a 5-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 15-year-old would ask for. You know, I'm going to be 55 this December. I don't even know my own birthday. I'm going to be 55 this September. And I trust myself less than I ever have to really know what's best for me. I thank God that when I was in my 20s, that God left many of my prayers unanswered. One of my prayers, one of my common prayers was, God, bring me a woman, bring me a wife, bring me someone that I can do life with, that I can do ministry with. And God let that prayer go unanswered for a long time. And I thank God that he said no. I thank God that he didn't answer those prayers. Because God knew me better than I knew me. He knew exactly what kind of woman I would need. Someone who would stick with me through all the ups and downs, the various jobs, the 29 moves. And I thank God that God knew better than I did. You know, I don't know about you, but maybe when you're 25, you look back on when you were 15 and you think, what an idiot I was. Maybe you're 35 and you look back when you were 25 and you think, what an idiot I was. Or maybe you're 45 and you look back on 35 and you think, what an idiot I was. See, here's the reality the scripture teaches us. We're always idiots. We're always idiots. And we have a Father, a Heavenly Father, who ultimately knows what's best and what is good for us. Even the Apostle Paul didn't fully understand what was best for him. He prayed over and over and over that God would remove what he calls a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that was. Could have been physical, could have been spiritual. We don't know. But he prayed over and over and over that God would remove that thorn in the flesh. And you know what God said? He said no. He said no. But then he followed it up and he said, no, my grace is sufficient. Whatever it is Paul thought that he needed, God said, no, all you need is my grace in your life. It is sufficient. But then he clarified what he meant. For my power, that is the power of God, my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, Paul, when you're strong, I'm weak in you and through you. But when you're weak, Paul, when you're dependent upon me, then I'm strong in you and I'm strong through you. That is the irony of the Christian life. The weaker we are in and of ourselves, the stronger God's grace is in us and through us. It's counterintuitive. But the older I get, the more I recognize that I need to become weaker, that I need to become less, that I need to become more childlike. Not childish, but more childlike. I love the way Tim Keller put it. He says, God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows. That's worth repeating. God always gives you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows. And so that's the irony of the Christian life. The more childlike we are toward our Heavenly Father, the less childish and the less selfish and the less immature we'll be in life. In fact, the book of Matthew describes this perfectly. In Matthew 18, verse 1, it says, at that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The disciples are already beginning to position themselves, to leverage themselves, to be greatest in the kingdom. And Jesus does an amazing thing next. He takes a child who is low on the totem pole of first century Jewish culture. They had no significance. They had no leverage. They had no power. And he puts a child right in the middle of them and he says, "Truly I tell you the truth, unless you change." Notice what he's saying there. "I don't like what I see right now, guys. So unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position, that is humble position of this child, is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes, by the way, one such child in my name also welcomes me." You see, in God's economy, less is more. The more we are aware of our dependency upon God, the more mature we are. The more childlike we are, not childish, the more wisdom we have, and the more God honors us. Let me give you an example. Say I have a kid that comes to me and says, "Dad, I need $40,000. And after I pick myself up off the ground, I say, "Son, what do you need $40,000 for?" "Well, I want to go to college. I want to go to university, and I want to study theology. I want to study medicine. I want to do something, and I want to help this world." You know what a good parent's going to do? You know what I would do? "Man, I'll do whatever I can to help that kid get what he wants." But say I have a kid that comes to me and says, "Dad, I need $40,000. Dad, I really, really need $40,000. Can you help me?" And I pick myself up off the ground and ask him, "Why, son? What do you need $40,000 for?" And he says, "Man, I saw this really cool car. Man, it is smoking hot, and I just really want that car." You know, the more a child demands, the more a child wants only to please themselves, the less a good parent is going to give them what they want. But the more humble, the more respectful a child is, the more that parent absolutely takes delight and joy in giving those good things to their children. James says it this way: "You do not have because you do not ask God." And so it starts there. Look, you're trying to get it on your own. You're trying to do your own thing in your own way. You don't have what you want. You don't have what you need because you don't ask God. But then he goes on, he says, "And when you ask, you do not receive." Why? Because you ask with wrong motives. You're selfish. All you want is what pleases you and what improves you and what makes your life better. Jesus himself understood how important humility was. Even Jesus himself, the Son of God, perfect and sinless, even he understood how important it was to walk humbly before his heavenly Father. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7 says this: "During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears." Notice what I just read. Don't skip through this quickly. Let this sink in. Even Jesus, when he lived life on this earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears. And what did he pray for? And who did he pray to? To the one who could save him from death. The only one that could save him from death. Now, you and I know exactly what happened. We even have at least one example in Scripture of where he sweat drops of blood and cried out, "Take this cup from me." But look at what the writer of Hebrews says next. "And he was heard." And he was heard. God didn't turn his back on Jesus. God didn't ignore his prayer to remove this cup. In fact, that prayer of Jesus went unanswered. He was heard because of his reverent submission, his humility. And because Jesus' prayer went unanswered, not only did that become the most significant event in world history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus that we still celebrate to this day and over a third of the globe believe in, was also the best thing that ever could have happened to you. And so what's your daily bread today? What's your daily bread today? Jesus performed a miracle in John chapter 6. It was that famous miracle where he took 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and he fed over 5,000 people. Well, that night, during under cover of dark, Jesus left to be alone. He went on the other side of the lake, but in the morning, the crowds woke up, looked for him, and eventually found him. And they wanted more bread. They wanted more miracles. Jesus was at the height of his popularity. But Jesus says, you don't need bread. You don't need more bread. What you need is the bread of life. And he told them, I'm the bread of life. And they were kind of like, what? Listen to what happened next. They answered Jesus, show us a miracle, a miraculous sign. If you want us to believe in you, if you want us to buy into what you're telling us right now, what can you do for us, Jesus? This is what they said next. After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. A connection, the bread of life, give us this day our daily bread, the manna that God provided in the wilderness. This is what the people said. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. Not the temporary bread, not the fake bread, the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us some of that bread. Every day, give us that bread, God. And Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger again. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty again. Let me ask you a question. Do you have the bread of life? It's not something you earn. It's not something that you work for. It's not something that you jump through a bunch of religious hoops to try to attain. Jesus says it's simply believing in him, trusting him, surrendering your life to him. Have you done that? Have you given your life over to Jesus? Let me close with a story. After World War II, there were thousands of orphans all around the world. One relief agency discovered in one particular Korean orphanage that even though the children had 3 meals a day provided for them, they were restless and anxious at night and had difficulty sleeping. As they talked to the children, they soon discovered that the children had great anxiety about whether they would have food the next day. To help resolve this problem, the relief workers in one particular orphanage decided that each night when the children were put to bed, the nurses there would place a single piece of bread in each child's hand. The bread wasn't intended to be eaten. It was simply intended to be held by the children as they went to sleep. It was a security blanket for them, reminding them that there would be provision for their daily needs. Sure enough, the bread calmed the children's anxieties and helped them sleep. Listen to me as we close. Whatever you're facing right now, maybe it's fear, maybe it's anxiety, maybe it's discouragement, disappointment, maybe you're struggling with some temptations and you're coping by watching too many movies or drinking too much alcohol or smoking too much weed. Maybe you're caught up in porn. Maybe you're desperately lonely. I want you to hold on to the bread of life. Hold on to Jesus. And let him meet your daily needs. What do you need today? Ask. Ask boldly. Ask confidently. What do you need today? Ask with perspective. Ask with humility, recognizing. And always adding the caveat. God, I need this, but your will be done. You know me better than I know me. You know what I need. God does not want to withhold good things for you. God does not want to withhold good things for you. And so ask. Pray with confidence, pray with perspective, and pray with humility. And pray with me now. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And I pray you would open up our eyes, Open up our minds and our hearts to see you as you are, a good, kind, benevolent, loving Father who longs and desires to give us good things. But God, help us to come under and to surrender to who you are. Hallowed be your name. And God, may we always pray your will be done in my life as it is in heaven, in my church as it is in heaven, in my community as it is in heaven, and in my country as it is in heaven. God bless you guys. Thank you for tuning in. And I hope you'll be back next week. Have a great week.